Well, good morning. Welcome to the second Sunday of Easter. Today we consider the events of the day of Jesus' resurrection. Please turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 24. This is the passage Stephen just read for us. I believe it is on page 1125 in your Bible, located in front of you. Before looking at this text, I think it'd be helpful, as Stephen, as you heard, that we remember the setting here. This takes place on the afternoon of Jesus' resurrection. Two of his disciples, Cleopas and someone that we don't know that remains unnamed, are walking together to Emmaus about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they're discussing the things they've heard and seen in the past several days. Now, to put this in context, I'd like to invite you to imagine that these two disciples have witnessed. What if they had witnessed Jesus' triumphal entry? What if they had been part of the crowd that was shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David," and then saw the betrayal of Jesus by their religious rulers, and Jesus crucified by Roman soldiers and then laid in a tomb? How would they have felt? What would have been on their hearts and minds? And then, of course, the stories they heard from that morning. Were they amazed, bewildered, confused, disappointed, sad? Things have not turned out the way they hoped. And without insight and understanding, and perhaps thinking there's nothing left to do, they head out of town. And this brings me to the point of the message this morning. Sometimes, even in our disappointment, even when we may feel confused or dismayed or bewildered, Jesus pursues us. Jesus pursues you, reveals himself to you, and invites you to a renewed hope in him. I heard an amen, so I'm going to just repeat that. Even in our disappointment, Jesus pursues us, reveals himself to us, and invites us to a renewed hope in him. And so we're going to start with Jesus' pursuit. Let's begin by considering these two disciples. See verse 15. While they were together and talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. It is the day of Jesus' resurrection. He could reveal himself to anyone he wished. But who does he choose to pursue? Jesus pursues these two disciples, one whose name we don't even know, who are leaving town. And what does he do? Does he surprise them? "Hey, it's me. I've risen." Or does he get mad at them? "What's the matter with you? You're heading the wrong direction. The action's going to be in Jerusalem." No, instead, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. He went with them. Though they did not recognize him, Jesus joined them on their journey. You know, I've read various explanations of why they did not recognize him, and I've heard, you know, his risen body looked different. But I think essentially, I don't know if this is your experience, but mine is that oftentimes I find in the midst of my confusion, disappointment, fear, grief, or pain, I generally do not see anything clearly. And so I'm not surprised that these two men did not see Jesus clearly. And then we're going to talk briefly about other reasons why they may not have recognized him. He went with them, he was present, and he was other-centered. He asked good questions. Look at verse 17. What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? The message paraphrases that, what's this you're discussing so intently as you walk along? And again in verse 19, well, what things? Jesus asked them to share what is on their heart. He went with them, he was present, he was other-centered, he asked good questions, and he listened. He listened not for the facts, because he knew those. He listened for the cry of their heart. And he heard the cry of their heart. Verse 21, but we had hoped. What does that mean to you and me? I suggest there are times that are confusing, disappointing, perhaps even sorrowful when him we do not see. We experience the death of a vision. We give in or give up. We, in one way or another, just head out of town. How often have you felt that way or felt like that's what you wanted to do? Things did not turn out the way we had hoped. I'd hoped, fill in the blank. I'd hoped I would have gotten the job offer or promotion. I hoped I wouldn't feel so overwhelmed by anxiety, depression, or fear. I hoped we could have had children or we could adopt a child. I'd hoped my marriage wouldn't become so cold, empty, and routine. I hoped my children would follow Jesus, or my son would break the chains of addiction, or my daughter would choose a different lifestyle. I hoped the results of the test would have been negative, or I would not find myself at this season of my life so left out and lonely. I know, because these are some of the stories you've shared with me, and they're some of mine. They're some of mine. We had hoped. And at these times, however, Jesus has not given in or given up. At these times, Jesus pursues you and me. You may remember he said, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost and finds it? Though we may not feel or recognize him in the midst of our circumstances, he who left heaven, rejected all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and humbled himself to suffer cruel torture and death because he loves you and me, promises to be with us. Through the confusion, the disappointment, the loneliness, the sorrow, or the trial. And he asks thoughtful questions. He's still asking these questions. Where are you? Who told you? Who do you say that I am? And he listens to the cry of your heart. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. And he says, I will be with you day after day after day, right up until the end of the age. Why? Because love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. What does this mean to you and me? When our hope is turned to confusion or disappointment or even sorrow, when him we do not see, when we feel left out or lonely, even when we turn and head the other way, Jesus is pursuing you and me. So that's the first point, his pursuit of us. The second is his revelation. Jesus reveals himself to them in three ways: through his word, through the breaking of the bread, and through community. And so I'm going to run through those briefly. Through his word, look at verse 25. And then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Can you imagine? Now, I don't believe that, you know, Jesus is scolding them. I just believe he's just like, come on, you know this. Slow to heart and believe. He challenges their assumptions. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things? Though they did not recognize him, he is helping them see things not as they appear, but as they really are. Not as they thought they would be, but as they will be, as they are. And beginning with by pointing them to the Word of God. Can you imagine being in a Bible study taught by Jesus? And they learned that everything that had happened to the Savior was in agreement with the prophetic word. You see, they had only understood one thing about the Messiah, that he would come again and restore the kingdom. What they didn't know is that he would actually suffer, die, and be raised again. That he would conquer more than a geopolitical territory. He would conquer sin and death itself. Amen. And through the written word, he reveals himself to them, the living word. And later in verse 32, they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened us to us the scriptures? I believe this is part of why he did not reveal himself to them right away. Because he wanted them, if he had just shown himself as the resurrected Christ, they might still have the same expectation they had before. But by revealing himself to them later, after he had explained this, they would understand that, no, oh, you mean the kingdom, they needed to know and understand that there was a greater victory and that his beautiful power and redemptive plan of salvation was for all people. And so he reveals himself to them by the word, and he reveals himself to them by the breaking of bread. Look at verse 30. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Now, just to be clear, this wasn't the Passover. It wasn't Holy Communion. A commentator said this was a frugal supper in a village home of two tired travelers. And yet it was then in the breaking of the bread that they knew their companion was the Lord. Was it possible they had seen Jesus take five loaves of bread and break them, ask the Lord to bless the Father to bless them, break them, and feed over 5,000? Was it possible they had heard Jesus say, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Was it possible they knew him to be the bread of life? And so in the breaking of the bread, they recognize him, that their companion was the Lord. So he reveals himself to them in the word, in the breaking of the bread, and in community. How beautiful, how wonderful is it that Cleopas and his friend have a shared experience? That these two men are traveling together. And see verse 33. And they rose and that same hour returned to Jerusalem. Now, remember, it's evening. They've just walked 7 miles to Emmaus. And they turn around and walk, and I'm thinking maybe run 7 miles back to Jerusalem. They go back to the community that they know, the people that they love, and tell them what they've seen. And imagine the difference between their conversation on the way to Emmaus and their conversation on the way to Jerusalem. From darkness to light, from no understanding to understanding, from despair to joy. And listen to what happens next. Look at verse 35. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. Then they told what had happened on the road and what was known, that he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace." Jesus revealed himself to them, not only through his word and through the breaking of the bread, but in the fellowship of the believers in community. What does that mean to you and me? Let us consider how he reveals himself to you and me in the word, the breaking of bread, and community. The word, Jesus challenges our assumptions. Things are not what they seem. You may remember he told the Jewish leaders, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it's they that bear witness to me." And he begins by pointing us to the written word of God. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, so that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's the word itself. The word you heard Laura read from Peter about the inheritance prepared for us, immeasurable, undefiled, kept for you and me. In the midst of our disappointment, how do we not lose heart? We start where Jesus starts. We start with his word. And we pray that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened just as he enlightened their eyes. Listen to what Paul prays in Ephesians 1. "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he called you." Even in the midst of the things that are difficult, pray, "Lord Jesus, open the eyes of my heart that I might see the hope to which you've called me." Not our hope, but this eternal, unshakable hope to which he called you and me. I feel like I cannot overemphasize the importance of putting ourselves individually and corporately under the authority of the entire written and living word, being accountable to it and transformed by it, to feed upon it and let it be the thing that sustains us at the times when we say, "But I had hoped." We turn to the word of God and let it have its way with us. Jesus reveals himself to us in the breaking of bread. Today we will celebrate Holy Communion, this beautiful, humble, profound sacrament. This reminder of Jesus' sacrifice and atoning death. What benefits do we receive when we receive Holy Communion? Listen to the Catechism. "As my body is nourished by bread and wine, I receive the strengthening and refreshing of my soul by the body and blood of Christ." This is its benefit to me, and listen to its benefit to us. "And I receive the strengthening and refreshing of the love and unity I share with fellow Christians, with whom I am united in the body of Christ." You see, there's something sacred, beautiful, intimate, and communal about celebrating Holy Communion together. We receive Jesus, excuse me, and we see Jesus. We receive and we see Jesus in each other, in the community of people gathered in his name. Jesus also reveals himself in community. I cannot overstate the importance of that either. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is community. He reveals himself to us through community, and he accomplishes sanctifying, transformational work in us in community. It's important that we remain in this fellowship of believers, that we have friends like Cleopas who go with us on the journey, who ask good questions and listen. Friends through whom Jesus reveals himself to us. You see, when our hope turns to confusion, disappointment, or sadness, when him we do not see, Jesus pursues us. He reveals himself to us through his word and through his sacrament and through community. How many times have you had a dear friend, likely someone sitting here, who in your grief or your misunderstanding or your disappointment has reminded you and just pointed you to Jesus? And then finally, so we have Jesus' pursuit, Jesus' revelation, and finally, Jesus' invitation. Finally, Jesus invites us. I'm going to skip ahead to verse 45. Look at verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power." You see, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them these things. And he said, "You are witnesses of these things. I'm sending the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, to you. Wait in the city until you receive it." Why is this important? Because not only at these times are we pursued by Jesus, does he reveal himself to us, but he invites us to be witnesses of the work he's accomplishing in and through us, right? At this time, even in this place, I saw the Lord. I knew his goodness. I tasted of his faithfulness. Jesus invites them to be part of his eternal redemptive story. The truth that they have come to know, they will share with others and be a blessing to all nations. Jesus commissions them. And this is his invitation to us, that even at the times when our desire turns to disappointment, he pursues us. When our desire turns to disappointment, he reveals himself to us through his word, his holy communion, and his church. And when our desire turns to disappointment, he invites us to enter his story and to share who and what we've come to know, even in the midst of our circumstances. Why is this important? Because we're meant to live for someone and something more. We're meant to live with a vision for the kingdom and our place in it. And so, imagine these things. If you want or need the Word of God, to take it in, to ingest it, to meditate on it, and you're like, "I don't know where to start." Each Sunday after we wrap up, we post the sermon on our website, we post the manuscript to the sermon, and discussion questions for you to consider in discussion. You could take the following week and just stay in this place of listening and thinking about and meditating on the Word of God. If you're going through a season of hardship, you can invite Jesus in. One of the verses I skipped over, turn back to verse 29. I love this. "But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.'" So he went in to stay with them. Jesus wants to be invited. He pursues us, and he asks us, "Invite me in to your place, wherever you are, in whatever circumstances. Invite me into that and experience me in the midst of it." And if you are with a friend who's going through a hard season, follow Jesus' model. All he asks is for you to go with them. Be present. Ask good questions. Sit with them. Listen well. Model from Jesus what it looks like to care for one another. We had hoped when our desire turns to disappointment, we remember Jesus pursues us, even if only by faith. Jesus is pursuing you and me. Jesus' revelation. He's revealing himself to us through his word, through his sacrament, through community. I know Jesus better because of some of you. And Jesus' invitation. He's inviting us, even in the midst of sometimes things that are disappointing, when we say, but I had hoped, to share who and what we've come to know and enjoy. And so, please pray with me. Now may the God of hope, the God of hope, fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in him, so that we might overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit to the praise and honor and glory of God. Amen. Amen.